Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we're going to read together from verse 11 to verse 26. Acts chapter 3, verses 11 to 26. You remember last week we considered together that paralyzed man who was outside of the temple gate called Beautiful. He was actually on his way there and he met up with Peter and John and he received a miracle at the Lord's hand. And the people responded to that. Now today we see Peter explaining to the people what exactly happened and why. And we're going to look at that together. Acts chapter 3, and we read together from verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that this Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you. Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me. From your brothers you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. This is Peter's second gospel sermon after Pentecost. And we're going to look at three things in the text. Firstly, the glorious identity of God's covenant people. The glorious identity of God's covenant people is going to be the first point that I make. Secondly, the grave ignorance of God's covenant people. The grave ignorance of God's covenant people. And thirdly, the gospel introduced to God's covenant people. Have you all got that down? The glorious identity of God's covenant people, the grave ignorance of God's covenant people, and the gospel introduced to God's covenant people. That's the three main points of this text. Now, last week we looked at how Peter and John met this man who was lame from birth. And he was on his way to beg outside of the temple gates rather than worship inside of it, sitting outside of the temple gates, asking God for less than God can give inside the temple gates, like many people do. He was crippled from birth. That was his problem. Many people are in that state. Some people are not crippled in their legs. Some are crippled in their minds and in their hearts and in their relationships and in their lives. We see the effect of the fall, in many ways, not just the legs, it affects every aspect of our beings. It destroys everything good about us. And the Lord sent the Lord Jesus to come and raise up those who are lame from birth. According to Cornelius a Lapide, an ancient writer, Thomas Aquinas, the great theologian of the Middle Ages, once called on Pope Innocent II while Pope Innocent was counting out a large sum of money to pay someone. And Thomas Aquinas came in and Pope Innocent was counting this money. And the Pope saw Aquinas looking at him, counting this vast amount of money. And he said to Aquinas, "You see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And Aquinas replied, "And neither can the church say, 'Rise up and walk.'" And that is the case in much of the church today. Not only can we no longer say, "Silver and gold have I none," we see ministries with millions and millions of dollars and rands. And so the church can no longer say, "Silver and gold have I none." But sadly, the church can also no longer, or hardly can the church say, "Rise up and walk." In fact, the church does not even see the need to say to people, "Rise up and walk." The church no longer even sees the people who that needs to be said to. We walk right past them. We don't notice them anymore, do we? As we ought to, if we're honest. And so, Peter and John, they noticed, and they helped this man. Let me give you the setting first in verse 11, and then from verses 12 to 26, I'm going to give you the sermon, Peter's sermon. So I'm going to preach a sermon on a sermon. We do that all the time. And the setting is, first of all, the aftermath of a miracle, and then secondly, an astounded multitude. Those two things you need to see. The aftermath of a miracle. Notice verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John. The "he" that the text is referring to is this lame man we looked at last week. From birth, couldn't walk. Had nothing. He had his problem, he had his people, and he had a plan. His problem, he couldn't walk. His people carried him to this place every day so that he can beg there. And his plan was hopefully he'd bump into some of God's soft-hearted people and they'd give him something. It's less than he needed, but it's something that he could have to carry on. And what he received was a miracle. We saw what Peter and John did. They noticed him. They had the eyes of Jesus. They spotted him. They had the heart of Jesus. They reached out to him. They took him by the hand and they raised him back up, like the church is supposed to do for people in that state. And he got healed, and then they took him with him into the temple to pray and to worship. And now we see he comes out and he clung to them. That's the aftermath of a miracle. The people who received the healing among God's people tend to cling to God's people, as this guy did, while he clung to Peter and John. I hope that's why many of you are here. It's because you too received a capacitating miracle from Jesus at the hand of the Lord's people, and you cling to the Lord's people. You can sense your life being changed. You're growing from glory to glory. That's why we come. We cling because we've been healed. We cling because Christ has touched us. We cling because we know these are our people through whom the Lord touched us. That's the aftermath of the miracle. The astounded multitude, we also find in verse 11. All the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And only if we'd see some more astounded people at what the Lord is doing through his church in today's day and age, if only there were people like that today, who say to one another, "Did you notice the alcoholic down the road on the corner who used to beat up his wife and neglect his family? All of that has changed. What has happened? We're astounded to see the effect on this man's life. Did you see that those addicted teenagers are no longer addicted? Did you see there's a change among the young people? We're astounded at what is happening in this community." But we don't see that so often, do we? Astounded people in the aftermath to a miracle. It's the same Jesus. Yesterday, today, and forever. Same Lord, same problems, same power. But we're not seeing it. But I do hope that at least we have a desire to see it, do we? In your family, your community. You want to see that? In a way that astounds the world? Well, that's the setting that the Lord set up for the sermon. The Lord did this work, and now he was going to give them their word. So that's the setting in verse 11. Then from verse 12 to 26, we give the sermon. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. What did Peter see? He saw the people utterly astounded, running together into the portico to come and find out what had happened to this man. Peter saw that. And that prompted the sermon. Because it says, when Peter saw that, he addressed the people. So the preaching was prompted by the power. There it is. And he preaches a good old garden variety three-point Baptist sermon. All right, some Presbyterians preach it too. Thank you, Mel. And my other brothers, all evangelicals preach it. It's a three-pointer. And it's a wonderful sermon. I want to give you the 3 points and then open them up to you. You can write them down. His sermon consists of 3 points. And there's a sermon within the sermon, which I'm also going to show you. That sermon also has 3 points. So there's a sermon with 3 points. And the last point of the sermon is a sermon within the sermon. And that has 3 points as well. Are you with me? What are the 3 points of the sermon? Their glorious identity, verse 12. Their grave ignorance, from verse 12 on, and then the gospel introduced in verses 13 to 18. So first we're going to see Peter starts his sermon by addressing these people that he's preaching to, by addressing their glorious identity, by telling them who they are. Then he tells them about their grave ignorance. He says, you don't understand anything that happened here. And then he explains it to them in a gospel sermon within the sermon. The gospel introduced in verses 13 to 18. There's this gospel sermon that Peter preaches. And that has 3 points. The God of grace and covenant. The God who glorified Christ. And the God who grants conversion. That's the 3 points of the gospel sermon at the end. The God of grace and covenant, the God who glorified Christ, and then he tells them about the God who grants conversion. That's the gospel message at the end. But first of all now, he starts with their glorious identity. First point of the main sermon, the glorious identity. He says, men of Israel. He directly addresses them, tells them, let me remind you who you are. You were the men of Israel, because those are the people who were there. They were Jews. They were people who knew the covenant, but had forgotten what the covenant was all about. People who forgot that God promised them a Messiah. And they got sucked into the culture, the Hellenic culture around them, which, by the way, the greatest civilization that ever existed was the Greek Empire, in my opinion. And we still benefit from it today. But they got sucked in by that culture. Got sucked in by it. And they were sort of living their faith, going to synagogue and wanting all the benefits that God gives them as these covenant people, but not really living their faith, being taught by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, walking past this lame man every day on their way to the temple, not noticing him, Those who noticed, unable to do anything more than give him some alms. That was their life. And that's who Peter spoke to when he said, men of Israel. He was speaking to a people with a glorious past. People who were called by God through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When God said to Abraham, I will take you from where you are. I'll make you a great nation. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. They've forgotten about that. Worrying about being politically freed from the Romans. Reaping the benefits of the roundabout culture. Very religious people, but without power. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's who they were. Much like the church today. You got lots of programs going. Lots of preaching. Lots of things going on. But we don't see the power. We see church splits. We see conflicts. We see all kinds of things like that. We see Christian television. We see things look big and strong, but we don't see the power. We like the men of Israel. And perhaps it's also because of their grave ignorance, which he now opens up to them in verse 12. He says, you forgot certain things. Let me explain to you. You're very ignorant. He later on tells them that in so many words, you acted out of ignorance. But notice their grave ignorance. The first aspect of their ignorance, where they looked at this miracle and they considered the wrong possibilities to explain it. What happened here? Peter says, you're considering the wrong possibilities. He says, why are you wondering at this? Why do you wonder at this? And it's as though Peter is frustrated that they're wondering at this. He's talking to the men of Israel. He's talking to the people of Israel. And it's as though he's saying, listen, you are the children of the people who were called out of Egypt. You saw the Red Sea split. You walked through the wilderness for 40 years. You saw the great kingdom of Solomon, of David. Your fathers have explained these things to you for centuries. Of all people alive on the planet, you know the power of God. Why do you wonder at this? One man whose legs are weak, who cannot walk, God comes and touches him and raises him up and makes him walk. And after everything you saw, you wonder why. You see, that's the first aspect of their ignorance. But secondly, another aspect of their ignorance, they credited the wrong people. Peter goes on by saying, why are you staring at us? Why are you looking at us? You're looking in the wrong place. You're looking a whole cosmos too low. You need to lift your head and see where this comes from. Why are you looking at us? And we do that as churches too. Man, we have our celebrities, don't we? Well, there Willem goes again. Well, it's necessary. Beloved, let's get our eyes off people. That's Peter's point here. Why are you looking at us? I want to hear some preachers saying that. Why are you looking at me? Why? It's just a sermon. 90% of it is plagiarism. I stole it from the Bible. Why are you looking at me? What's no big deal? Amen. Why are we looking at people? Why are we hoping that the Lord will raise up some man who'll come and shake evangelicalism? When we got Jesus as our Lord, He can shake us enough. Don't need another strong man, another John Owen or Jonathan Edwards or Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones or Billy Graham. We've got Jesus. And He says, why are you looking at us? So they considered the wrong possibilities, they credited the wrong people, but they also certainly credited the wrong power. You said, why are you looking at us as though by our power, this man was made to walk? Say, don't you know that it takes a power far greater than that we have to heal that? Do you and I know that? It takes a power far greater than you and I have to heal some of the marriages among us. Amen? Some of those depressions among us. I counsel those dear ones. Let me tell you something. I wish I did, but I don't have the power to heal you. Well, I would if I could, but you need Jesus. Your marriage, you need Jesus. Your teenagers, you need Jesus. I don't have the power to help you, but He does. Your unsaved relatives, I can't save them for you, but He can. So they credited the wrong power. They also credited the wrong piety, as though by our piety we have made Him walk. Isn't that so? We often think of people who have great godliness and God bless them, but as though they have access to things that we don't. It doesn't matter how strong we are. It doesn't matter how holy we are. It doesn't matter how faithful and committed we are. We always need Jesus. Those of us who mess it up, and those of us who mission it up, we all need Jesus. Only He can help us. And this is what Peter is beginning to teach them. He says, you won't understand that if I don't remind you of your glorious identity, and if I don't correct your grave ignorance. And then, having done that, he says, well, that's who you are. This is how you've got it wrong. Now let me get it right for you. And in verses 13 to 18, we see the gospel introduced. And here's the gospel sermon within the sermon, and it has three points. It starts in the right place. It starts where the gospel always must start. It starts with God. It does not start with man and his need. It starts with God and His glory. And He introduces Him as the God of grace and covenant in verse 13. He says, you just find verse 13. He says, the God of Abraham. That's where gospel preaching starts. Right there. First two words, the God of Abraham. The God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And let's bring it home now. The God of our fathers. That's where it starts. He's the God of grace and the God of covenant. He's the God of grace because He called them when He called Abraham. He's the God of grace. They were people lost like every other people, the Israelites were, before they were even Israelites. Abraham was as lost as anyone, was a pagan man in a pagan land, deserving of God's wrath like anyone else. But God, by His grace, called him, made a covenant with him, In verse 25, Peter reminds them. He says, you were the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that offspring is Jesus. He's the God of grace and the God of covenant. The God who wants to save us even though we don't deserve it. And then he goes on from who this God is to what he did in Christ in verses 13 to 18. He now introduces him as the God who glorified Christ. And how did he do that? Notice what he says. He says, who glorified his servant, Jesus. He glorified his servant, Jesus. He's the God of grace and covenant, and he's the God who glorified Christ. How did he glorify him? Now, he goes to the other end of things. He goes from God to the undeserving sinners. That's how Peter preaches the gospel. That's how you and I should preach it. We start with God and all his goodness and the fact that he created us and called us and gave us his bounty. And we threw it back in his face. And leaves us guilty. And he goes to the God who gives us Jesus. And we do it again. He says, this is the God of grace and covenant. But look who you are. You were the people who did the following. This servant Jesus, whom God glorified, you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. It's really scary that people can do this. He creates us. He makes us perfect. Gives us all blessing. We throw it back in his face. Sends his son to save us. Throw him back in his face. Even the cold-hearted Roman Pilate had already decided. He took one look at Jesus. And he looked at God's covenant people and he saw, how can they want to do this to him? We're hard on Pilate sometimes because he said, what is truth? We say that he was ignorant. Well, he had a heart inside of him. Pilate did. He looked at Jesus and he said, I find nothing wrong in him. Took one look at him and said to himself inside, I need to let him go. Because he's beautiful. I see nothing wrong in him. This is a good man. That's the Roman pagan. And then he looked at the people, the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he saw the hatred on their faces. It baffled him. Why do they hate him so? Why? Nothing wrong with him. Why do they hate him? And I think he was shocked. He thought, what's this? What's going on here? Why do they hate him so? And he said, not only that, he said, you denied the holy and righteous one. You delivered him and denied him, and you denied the holy and righteous one. And asked for, listen to this, a murderer to be granted to you. Listen to me, people of God, when we walk about our lives looking fancy and thinking we the cat's whiskers, we need to be reminded that we come from these people who can look at the Son of God, throw him back in God's face, and ask, a pagan to give us a murderer in his place. That's how we've always treated Jesus. That's how the world is still treating him. Give us Barabbas. Take your son. We hate him. We don't want him. Give us Barabbas. That's who we are. And that's what Peter is telling us. And you killed the author of life. What a name for him. Amen. The author of life. That's who he is. He has everything that you need. And he's the only one who has it. Young people, you need to know that. That's where your life starts. When the Lord saved me from atheism, I struggled for the first couple of years or so with all the things of skepticism coming into my mind. And then I heard about Billy Graham, who went into the woods and told the Lord he's never going to doubt his word again. We didn't have a wood around our house, so I went into the back room, my Bible. I opened it right in the middle by the book of Psalms. And I stood there and I closed the door. My little family was inside. And I said, Lord, there are some things in this book that I don't understand. Forgive me, but there are some things in this book that don't make sense to me. But I'm never going to doubt a single word in this book again. I don't care if I understand it. I don't care if I like it. I don't care if someone else understands it or someone else likes it. I don't care who doesn't like it. I'm never going to doubt a single word in this book again. As we say in Afrikaans, ek gaan as prins glo. Young people, do that sooner rather than later. People will so doubt about the word of God, the author of life. You take your Bible, you go before the Lord. You tell him, I don't care what Richard Dawkins says. I don't care what Christopher Hitchens says. I don't care what the atheists say. I don't care what the world says. I don't care even if an angel comes to me and tries to confuse me. I will never doubt a single word in that book again. And see what happens to your life. You've tried everything else. And as Dr. Full would say, how did that work for you? How's that working for the world? Do you see them raising up the lame? Do you see them healing marriages out there? Come on, be honest this morning. Do you see the world healing marriages? Are you seeing what they're doing to marriages because they second guess the author of life? Are you seeing it with your own eyes? That's its legacy. And our legacy is different. Our legacy is life, and it comes from the author of life. That's where it starts. And we don't put him to death or try to put him to death or reject him. We fall at his feet and we say, glory to God in the highest. Thank you for your son. Now Peter turns, he says, but you see, you failed because God raised him. You wasted your time and your opportunity. God raised him. And then he says, and to this we are witnesses. We saw that. And some of you here, you saw that too. And now he comes to how you make that your own. He says, the power of faith in his name. He says, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. See, you need the faith in his name. That'll give you legs. That'll give you a new heart. It'll give you a new mind. That'll heal your marriage. Free you from your addiction. Give you hope where you have despair. Give you faith where you have ignorance. Give you hope where you have despair. Give you love where you have hatred. Give you justice where you have malice. Give you wisdom where you have foolishness. Give you self-control where you're out of control. And give you courage where you're afraid. That's called life. And you find it in the author of life and through faith in his name. Come on, you all know that's what you need. Anybody here who doesn't know that's what you need? Well, here's the thing. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? That's the thing. And then he turns to their ignorance. He says, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. Jesus told us that on the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He says, but God kept his word. God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that this Christ would suffer. He thus fulfilled. So that is the God of grace and covenant. He's the God who glorifies Christ. Now he comes to what you and I need to do about it. So what? And he introduces him as the God who grants conversion in verses 19 to 20. The God who grants conversion. Look at it in verses 19 to 20. He says, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you. You see, there's a call to repentance in the present, in verse 19 to 20. Repent and turn back. You all know what that means. That means that you turn back from the way you're going, and you start going the right way. You do a 180. I had a preacher one day got that wrong in a sermon. He told people to do a 360. That's what you don't want to do, is a 360. You do a 180. Okay? That means you're going this way, and there's something wrong with your legs. There's something wrong with your heart. There's something wrong with your emotions. Your attitude's all messed up, and your marriage is feeling it. Your kids are seeing it. Everybody who knows you knows that, even your pets. And you're going the wrong way. And you turn. You say, no more of that. I'm going with Jesus. I'm going with the author of life. Through faith in his name. No more of that. I'm headed for glory. He grants you that. He calls you to that. He gives it to you as a gift. It's a decision you need to make. You need to have your heart moved. You need to have your feet moved. You need to have your emotions moved and your attitude turned around from where it's going to where you need to go if you want to live. And it's a decision you make. And then he talks about the coming restoration. There's something in the future in the first part of verse 21. He says, because something beautiful is coming. whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. He says, because something beautiful is coming. He will come in the same way that he went. In the meantime, you must repent. And then he gives them a clarifying reminder for the rest of the text for today. The second part of verse 21 to verse 26, there's a clarifying reminder where he explains to them the past. He makes plain to them the past, he says to them, which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. That's Jesus. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. Remember, God confirmed that. He came out of the waters of baptism. Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Hear what he says. He has a sweet voice. Have you heard him? How he speaks, just the way he says your name. You heard the way Jesus says your name. Imagine the way Jesus says your name. It's the sweetest thing. Hear him. He says, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen. And we don't preach that anymore, do we? You see, Peter didn't pay any attention to that. Oh, it's that old turn and burn gospel. Well, there it is right there. If you don't listen to him, you'll be destroyed from all the people. That's what God says. What did I tell you a moment ago? I don't doubt a single word in this book. So I don't care if the politically correct people don't like this. Do you see me losing sleep over that? It is turn or burn. I'm old school. And that's it. You turn or you burn. You don't want to not listen. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and by those who came after him also proclaimed these days. And he ends where he started, reminding them again who they are. And that's who you are. And I was all of you. If you don't know the Lord, you need to become part of these people that he now describes. You were the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So that's the first thing. He wants your sins to be blotted out. He wants you to be blessed. You see, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Isn't that what the world needs to hear? Could you imagine if the whole world just heeded that and turned from its wickedness by the name that's above every name? The author of life, the Lord of glory, Alpha and the Omega, the lily of the valley, bright and morning star. Author of life. So where are you going? You're going the right way, you're going the wrong way. What will you do with Jesus? Do you doubt that sometimes? Are some of you still thinking through that? I wonder if I should follow Jesus today. No, I thought. Put it behind you. Put that decision behind you. Make it today. Put it behind you. Get it done. Now, sooner rather than later. Today, not tomorrow, not the next week. Today, not when you turn 15 or 16. Get it behind you. The best decision that you can make in your life, make it today. If you haven't made it. If you have made it, I hope you get to renew it today. I hope that today you come to that point and you say, Pastor, I hear, what was I thinking? Backsliding. What was I thinking? I know this. And that's where I'm going. I'll never doubt a word he says again. I'll never take my eyes off him again. I'm going with the author of life. Let us pray together. Thank you for your word, Father. We pray that you imprint it on our hearts and our minds. If there's anybody in this place this morning who's not saved or was in a backslidden, smitten state, we ask that you save and restore. In Jesus' name, amen. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.